Let's prepare to study an important topic in theology. In fact, one of the application topics, the topic of worship. Worship in prayer and thanksgiving and other things. Topic of worship. We'll spend two sessions on this topic. One tonight, next week, Tuesday and Thursday, you have off, midterm break. But we'll pick it up the week after. The worship of the church. So let's begin by bowing before the Lord and committing the study of His word to Himself. Let us join together in prayer. Father God, we bow before you and give you thanks and praise for your word. We give you thanks for your journeying mercies, for bringing us here. Father, we commit this study to you. We pray that the work of this college may be blessed as we are all obedient to you. Father, we recognize that we cannot claim your blessing, nor can we claim your guidance, your direction, nor your teaching, unless we are obedient to what we have already heard. Father, we just pray that we may be helped to see exactly what you would have for us tonight, that we may understand your word, but that most of all, Lord, we might take it as part of ourselves and apply it in our lives. Father, we give you thanks for all you have done, and we pray that we may be open to the leading of the Spirit tonight, that you might do more and more with us in Christ Jesus, through the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Having examined our priestly service, it's only right that we look now at that topic of worship, which is one of the services of the priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priest was involved as the leader of worship, as the organizer of worship, as a participant in worship. And so, ourselves, as believer priests, we are involved in worship. And it's another one of those topics that, as a minister in a church, it's absolutely vital for you to know what you believe worship to be, for you to have a very clear idea in your mind what a worship service, if such a thing is possible, what a worship service is, and whether there is a specific worship service or whether you're going to have a different attitude to worship. Your attitude to what worship is going to determine everything that you're going to do in your church services through your ministry. So open your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 24, and look at our Lord's discussion once again with the Samaritan woman. We looked at it last year. Here we have an unsaved religious woman. She's immoral, but she's also very religious. The two often go together. You shouldn't be surprised at that. And here we have this woman's question. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman says to the Lord, "I perceive you're a prophet." The Lord, of course, has just told her that she's had five husbands and she's living in a de facto relationship with the sixth. In other words, she's just been committing adultery one after the other. And the woman says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Then she has a theological question. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye, the Jews, say that it's Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now notice, there's a very important series of principles in this little interchange between the Lord and this woman. The first is that externals in worship are of no consequence in God's sight. externals in worship are of no consequence in God's sight. It doesn't matter where you are worshipping. And it doesn't really matter the method necessarily that you worship, because the Samaritans had one method of worship, the Jews had another method of worship. And the Lord's saying it is not the method, it is not the place, it is the spirit. It is the heart of the worshipper that God is looking at, not the place, the dress, the method. It's not your tradition that matters, it's your spiritual state that matters. The argument between the Samaritans and the Orthodox Jew was an argument of tradition. They said, we've always done it this way, and the other side would say, we've always done it that way. And they'd argue about the way they did it. The Lord is cutting through that and saying, all tradition aside, God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, what are those two things, in spirit and in truth? What is truth? What does the Lord say? Thy word is truth. It's got to be worship in accordance with God's word, not the tradition of men. It's got to be Holy Spirit's empowered worship. And so from this starting point in Scripture, we get our key to unlocking the door to the subject of worship. True worship, according to our Lord and Savior, is worship that is grounded and centered in God's holy word. And it can only be offered by those who are filled with the Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So it is only possible for believers to worship, and it is only possible for spiritual believers to worship. A carnal believer with unconfessed sin in their life, with the Spirit grieved or quenched within them, cannot worship. So anything that an unbeliever can do is not worship, is it? See, it's been excluded. If an unbeliever can do it, it's probably not worship. We'll say probably, we'll leave the door open. It's how you do something. In what manner, in what spirits. And so there's a very strong challenge here. What is your mental attitude? What are you thinking when you worship? Because that's what God is interested in. Not what you're doing with your hands, your feet, your knees, your lips, your eyes. God is interested in what you are thinking. God is looking at your soul and saying, do you love me? Are you living in a relationship with me right now? Are you worshiping in spirit and in truth? That's the question. Now, what is a worship service? And is that very term counterproductive? What do I mean by that? Well, is it appropriate to talk about a church service as a worship service? Or is it a false issue? Now, let's leave that as a question at the moment in your mind. Should we have a special service called a worship service and then have other services called a gospel service? An evangelistic service, a teaching service, but then we have a special worship service. Should we even do that, given what our Lord has said worship is, true worship is? You see, worship involves far more than just one aspect here. The Lord has said true worship is the mind, the mental attitude, the soul of the person who must be a believer, must be walking in the Spirit, and must be worshipping, whatever that is, and whatever that's going to involve, in accordance with God's Word, centered around God's Word. So, a worship service is going to involve believers only, believers who are walking in the Spirit, believers who are walking in God's Word. Now let's get some definitions of worship, and you just see how difficult this area really is. Look at Chafer. You'll have to have your three books open today, and the fourth, your Bible, of course. Chafer, page 257. And on 257, at the bottom, he says a very good thing here. He says, in the present age, worship is not a matter of form and circumstance, but as Christ said to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Accordingly, worship is not confined to sacred services in great cathedrals, but is the adoration of the heart of the Christian as he or she expresses their praise and intercession to their heavenly Father in the name of Christ. Prayer and praise are the principal elements of worship and are acts of direct communion of God, or of man with God, and really of God with man. Now he's had prayer and praise. What's he missed out? In spirit and in truth. He's missed out the word. But he's got a good starting point. You see, a worship service is not necessarily going to be only in a church. It's not necessarily going to be only where there's a large number of believers. A worship service or an act of worship could be an individual. You see, a worship service for you could be individual worship at home. It could be worship with a group of people. And I'm going to challenge you that this Bible school and every lecture here should be a worship service. In fact, if any lecture here isn't an occasion of worship, the lecturer has failed. You see, worship is a bigger topic than we realize. Worship is something you can be doing and should be doing at the kitchen sink. Something you should be doing as you're driving your car. Something you don't need to close your eyes for, although you may, in a safe situation. Not when you're driving your car. Worship is something in a family. Worship is something in a church. Worship is something on the street. Worship is in your soul as you are right with God and praising him, praying to him, and fellowshipping with him around his word, thinking about his word. Worship, I suggest, is the fellowship of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's see what Ryrie says. Ryrie on page 428 gives you two Greek words here which are translated as worship. And the first one is proskuneo. And in Greek, proskuneo, we get prostration. The concept of prostration from it. The idea was kissing the earth. Now this is something, remember the Pope does? Very dramatic. He gets off his aeroplane every time, everywhere he goes, and he gets out and he puts his hands out like this, and he goes down on his knees, and he won't kiss the carpet, it's dirty. He kisses the ground, okay? That is proskuneo in the Greek. That's worship. That was the body posture of people when they worshipped. They fell on their knees, they touched their head to the ground, they kissed the dirt. That's what proskuneo meant. That's one of the words which is translated in your King James, worship. There was another word, latruo, L-A-T-R-E-U-O. And this was a word used of a priestly function. Proskuneo gave you the idea of a bodily posture. You were prostrating yourself. But latruo said a different thing. It was talking about the commitment of the whole person to service. And so you see in the two Greek words we get another aspect of what worship is involved. Worship is making yourself helpless before someone. You see, in the ancient world, people would prostrate themselves before kings. What was the sign of that? You were saying, when you put your head down and kissed the dirt and had your hands out, you were saying, I am totally helpless before you. I am in your hands. Do with me what you will. Okay, that's exactly what you're saying, isn't it? If you've got your head on the ground and your arms outstretched, you're helpless. There is no hope. If the person wants to kill you, they'll kill you. You won't even see the blow coming. You are saying, I'm helpless before you. Do with me what you will. That's worship. I haven't got a lot of time for people in prayer meetings who tell God what to do. In fact, any prayer meeting, if I'm ever a minister in charge of a prayer meeting, and anyone does that, I stop the prayer meeting. I'll stand the person up and say, don't you tell God what to do while you're here under my pastorship. I have a real thing about that. Because what should a believer do? What should your prayers basically be summarized as? Here I am, Lord, awaiting your orders. When you're a private in the army, you don't tell the general what to do. Now, you're privates in the Lord's army. You've got no rank. You've got no rank at all. You are under his orders. He tells you what to do. And you see, that's proskuneo. That's worship. When you're worshiping the Lord, you're not telling God what to do. You're not saying, God, give me this. God, give me that. You're saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. Take my goods. Take my life. As that wonderful song says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now that's a song of worship. That's a real song of worship. Proskuneo. See the Greek word study. Get your vines out. Get your woost, your Vincent. That's where the study of these Greek words really brings out the concept. You get on your knees before God. You get on your face before God, you see in the Greek. You don't bow your head, you bow your whole body. You are saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm yours. Here am I, send me. I'm waiting orders. Too much of this telling God what to do in the church today. Too many gimme Christians. Gimme this, gimme that. A lot of people told me when I was sick I should be saying, Lord, I'm claiming your healing, do this, do this. None of my business to do that. The Lord taught me more in sickness than he ever taught me in health. The Lord's lifted me up now. Fine, I can give him praise. But there was no way I was joining these people saying, you demand your healing from the Lord. I'm in no position to demand anything from God. Here am I, Lord, do with me what you will. That's my prayer. And if the Lord, one of the things the Lord showed me when I was sick, because it looked for a while that I was going to die. Very possible. And I went down with Job. And Job meant a lot to me in very, very dark hours. And you know what the Lord showed me there? A marvelous verse. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. The Lord showed me the meaning of that. Because I thought that's what God could have done. He could have. Very close, several times. You see, if you're a soldier in the Lord's army, don't you start ordering your commanding officer. You just say, Lord, here am I. That's worship. You see, a lot of people, and under the influence of this health, wealth, prosperity gospel, there are a lot of people, a lot of your charismatic and Pentecostal brothers and sisters, think they're worshipping by jumping around, yelling and screaming, and telling God what to do. And they're missing the depth of the relationships they should have with their Father when they bow before him and say, Lord, here am I, helpless, hopeless, defiled, but your child, do with me what you will, but let me serve you. Now you've got to come to that point before God can lift you up. But there are too many Christians lifting themselves up today and calling it worship. Worship is putting yourself down at his feet. Proskuneo. What's the next word? Latruo. priestly service, it means you are totally committed. And here we get back to the Lord's command, the gospel message. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What does that mean? It means bear the burden. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Commit yourself to service. Tony and I were talking in the car on the way over and just talking about the difficulty of doing this course, how hard it is to work during the day and study at night. And as I said to you last week, I know it's hard, and I'm making it harder in some ways by giving you extra work and asking you to go a bit further and do a bit more. But let me be very careful as I say this. It's important. It's important that this course is hard, because you, if you're going to be used of the Lord, must learn one thing on this course, and that is to be totally and absolutely committed to God, and to organize your time so that you use every moment for His glory, and so that you are committed as a priest to service, and you understand what service means. And service hurts. Service is hard, but it brings its rewards if you stick it out. So here we have two very important words which give us another concept of what worship is. Worship is not only the spirit of being spirit-led, in truth, Bible-centered, prayer-filled. It is the attitude of service, and it's the attitude of humility that must be with the believer. Let's look at Dr. Torrey, and this is one point where he doesn't quite meet the mark. And it's interesting, if you look at page 471, you'll see why he goes off the track a little. If you look at all the references there, every one of them's from the Old Testament. He doesn't start in the right place. Very rare for Torrey to miss something here. He catches up later in the chapter and he corrects himself, but he started in the wrong place, only going to the Old Testament. But what is his principle? It's a good one. Worship is the soul bowing itself in adoration and contemplation before the object worshipped. To worship God is to bow before God in adoring contemplation of Himself. Now that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. Now he fudges the issue a little bit afterwards, but he gets the principle right. Worship is bowing yourself in contemplation of God. Worship is concentrating on Him rather than you. A lot of people think they're worshiping when all they're doing is praying about themselves. If you have a good prayer session to the Lord and talk about all your problems and pour your heart out to the Lord, that's good prayer, but it's not worship. Worship is all oriented towards Him. It's that prostration before Him and dealing with your sin and sorting it out, but then saying, Lord, here I am. I'm thinking about You. I'm concentrating on You. I'm thinking about Your character. I'm thinking about Your word. And Lord, I want You to do with me what You will. That's worship. See, we've gone beyond. A lot of Christians never get to that point. They're too busy talking about themselves. Their prayer life is all tied up in me, 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 gimme, gimme, gimme. Oh Lord, I've got lots of worries today. Fine, pour your heart out to the Lord. That's important. But don't stop there. When you've poured your heart out, fill it up again with His word. And then worship Him. Then be occupied with Him. Then bow before Him. So 4:7-2 on Torrey here. Let's just have a look. The word worship is commonly used in a very loose and unscriptural manner. We speak of the whole service of the Lord's Day, morning and evening, as public worship, but there is a good deal of that which is not worship. Reading the Bible and meditating on it is not worship. Now, that's not true. He's wrong there. Meditating on God's Word may be worship. What is the definition? You see, now Torrey's a great man, but he started in the wrong place, you see. He should have started in John 4, where we did. He should have started with the words of the Lord. They that worship the Lord worship Him in spirit and in truth. walking in the Spirit in God's Word. So reading God's Word and meditating on it and being taught God's Word, if the man teaching is Spirit-filled, and if you listening are Spirit-filled and you're just meditating on God's Word, that's worship. Listening to a sermon is not worship. False. Listening to a sermon can be worship. If the minister is preaching from God's Word in a Spirit-filled way, if you're sitting there in the pew hearing the man of God preach from the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God take the Word of God and make you a better son or daughter of God, that's worship. Singing is not necessarily nor generally worship. Oh well, he's covered himself there, because singing can be worship. Singing can also be just a loud noise made unto the Lord. But singing can be worship. When would singing be worship? Come on, singer. You sat there long enough. I'm looking at you, Matty. When is singing worship? You sing. You should know. If you don't sing again here, and otherwise I'll stop you. I'll stand up and I'll say, stop that woman. She's not singing here. She doesn't know what worship is. When is singing worship? Don't sing again. You know what? Okay, you're too quick. Come on, Matty, what is it? It's when it's Spirit-filled, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you are in the Spirit, when you are singing a song of praise to God, when you're talking about His Word and singing in love of Him. Right? You agree? Okay, I'm glad. You can sing. Only when you feel that. Now, I've heard a lot of singing here that's not worship. In fact, I'd have stopped some people if I'd been on the platform. It wasn't my business to, but if had I been on the platform, I would have stopped some people at the first call and I'd said, sit down. You're not even making a joyful noise unto the Lord, you're just making a noise. If you're offering a worship to the Lord in song, you better sing well. You better sing clearly. You better sing in a Spirit-filled and godly way. And you better be right in your life when you're standing up there. Otherwise, you shouldn't. Now, see, we're too casual in this area. There's a lot of challenge here, isn't there? I want you to think about these things. I'm not going to tie too many ends here. I want you to really meditate on this. Put everything against the words of our Lord here. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. It must be Spirit-filled. It must be in accordance with God's holy word. And it must be oriented to Him, not to you. Now, Torrey does cover himself well here. He says, there are hymns which, if sung intelligently and in a proper spirit, would be worship. But they are comparatively few in the hymnology of the day. And he's right. Boy, I tell you what, as a minister, you've got to be very careful in the choice of hymns. That was something that, and this is if you've got a church hymn book. Now, we don't have that here. But if you have a church hymn book, and that's to be recommended, if you're starting a church, look for a good hymn book and get a good hymn book. It saves a lot of copying. And also it gives you that chance as the minister to really choose the hymns carefully. And you should spend as much time on choosing your hymns as you spend on choosing your Bible readings and your subjects and everything else. Because a hymn can make a service or it can kill a service. And you don't want to have to correct all the words of the theology. You get the Redemption hymn book, the old Redemption hymn book. Not many hymns in there that aren't 100%. And you get a couple of the good old hymn books, some of them still being produced. Excellent hymns. Pick them carefully. And we always have a very good selection on the copied ones that we have here. But it's a lot harder because if you don't know what's coming up, you can't tie anything in. But it's important you choose those hymns carefully. Very carefully. Worship is a definite act of a character very clearly defined in the Bible. It is, as he said, a soul bowing before God in adoring contemplation of Him, of Himself. Now he's right there. You see where he's made his mistakes? But you see where he's absolutely right. In principle, he's right. He's applied himself wrongly in a couple of areas because he's limited himself to the Old Testament in his quotes. Okay, where are we? Worship. It's an attitude of soul. It's an attitude of spirit. It will involve many things. You don't have to be in church to worship. You should be worshiping. You should be having a little worship service in your home every few hours through the day. At work, you can worship. Worship doesn't need to be an hour. It may be a minute. It may be 5 minutes. It may be 10 minutes. What is it? Well, I've challenged you that worship is the communion of your soul with the Lord as you bow before Him, as you love and adore Him, as you meditate on His greatness, and as you humbly give Him thanks and commit yourself to what He would have you do. Now, what form does it take? What form does it take? Is worship necessarily going to be a somber and serious thing? Or is it going to be a wild, rowdy, raucous thing? Is worship the same as praise? Is worship the same as praise? Is praise part of worship? So, boy, you're splitting hairs here, John. Well, that's the job of the theologian, to challenge you to think about what you are doing. I've been talking to a minister who's studying on our bachelor's program recently, and he's really going through this in his own church. What is worship? He's been asking the question, am I allowing my people the possibility of expressing their worship in a variety of ways? How will you express worship? Well, you're going to express it both passively and actively, aren't you? Let's look at the passive way. How can you passively express worship? Well, you can't get any more passive than lying on the ground with your head in the dirt, can you? Which is the old concept of proskuneo, lying before Him. Now, do you want everyone to lie before God in the church? No, because you'd have a lot of people play acting. So you ask people to do something physically, and what you'll have is a lot of play acting. You'll have, well, let's call it what it is, hypocrisy. But you know you can be, as it were... Well, just one little point here. Some people may have been familiar in the Pentecostal areas with being slain in the Spirit, so-called, lying on your back. Do a little word study, and come back to me if you think I'm wrong on Thursday night or Saturday. Do a little word study and find out what God thinks of people who lie on their back before Him. You will find that anyone who, in the Old Testament, who lay on their back before the Lord was either covered or run through, I mean by a sword. It is an insult to God to lie on your back. Nowhere in Scripture does anyone ever fall backwards except they be the enemies of God. And they fall backwards and they die. Now, in one case in the garden when they came to meet the Lord, they fell backwards and they got up again. But they fell backwards. The enemies of the Lord fall back. The children of God fall on their faces before Him. Little comment, this being slain in the spirit is not scriptural, it's not even spiritual, it's something evil, it's wrong. Can I make it stronger? Don't think so. Let's pass on. In your soul, however, you should be on your knees. And that's the passive part of worship. How can you provide for people to, as it were, in their soul, get on their knees before God and bow before Him? Well, you can start your services quietly rather than loudly. Or you can end your services quietly rather than loudly. What do I mean? Well, we have a song service to start, which stresses everybody ventilating and singing loud and having a good time. But I'm challenging you, is that necessarily the best way to start? Or is that a good way to start, but should you after it have a time of quietness? where people can get on their knees before God? Is it better to start a service with quiet music so that everybody walks into the church and has a chance to calm down and in their souls get on their knees before God and bow down before Him and adore Him? Now, I'm just throwing these things out. I want you to think. Some of you men here are going to be ministers of churches in the future. How are you going to organize things so that people can worship passively? Have that time in the service to bow before the Lord in their soul and adore Him. You've got to make time for that. It's part of worship. But then there's active worship. How do we actively worship the Lord? By prayer, by song, by reading God's word, by listening to God's word. And I don't include that as passive, because it's active. If you want to listen, you've got to listen actively. You've got to concentrate on what's being said. See, that's all part of worship. If in it you are drawing closer to Him and concentrating on Him and His demands for your life. Remember, we started with that word, proskuneo. Bowing before your sovereign and saying, here am I, Lord, do with me what you will. That's the essence of worship. And so when you're hearing God's word, what should you be doing in your soul? Well, you should be opening your soul to it, that in the word you might receive your orders, that you might receive the instructions God has for you. In prayer, what should you be doing? You should be drawing close to the Lord and praising Him for what He has done for you. In song, what should you be doing? You should be expressing your joy at what God has done. And that'll be loud and raucous, won't it? I like a good scripture and song that is accurate. Some of them are. Most of them aren't, but some of them are. I'm not into this marching, tramping up to Zion. There's a load of old codswallop. But there's some real good stuff in that scripture and song, which really does express. We had a couple of good ones. The Bible I bring to church is not this one. Oh, hang on, I've got one here. One of these, see if I can find one. One of these scripture and song. No, I've listed the insert of that is gone. But hey, well, here we are. Here's one. Count your blessings. Here's the old favorite from my childhood. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God hath done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's worship. Or you sing that and say, oh, Lord, thank you. What are you doing? You're drawing close to Him. That's worship. Let's check the rest of the sheet out. Jesus my Saviour. 'Twas Jesus my Saviour who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is a fountain that pardon bestows. It cleanses the foulest wherever it flows. Well, it's a bit literal. It's taking things a bit far on that visual side, but it also is talking about what the Lord has done. It draws you close to that vital topic of the blood of Christ and the importance of it. That's worship. If you're singing it in loving appreciation for what He did for you, if you're drawing close to Him through it, when love shines in, how the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in, that can be worship and praise, you see, at once. We're answering our question, aren't we? Worship and praise can be the same thing. They will tend to be the same thing on occasions. You see, worship may be glad in your heart. It should be glad in your heart, but worship will also be solemn sometimes too. And in fact, true worship will combine them both. At one minute quiet and the other minute loud. It doesn't matter, you see, whether it's quiet or loud. What does it matter? It matters what's going on in your heart. It matters whether you're drawing closer to the cross and thinking on Him, or whether you're thinking on lunch, on yourself, on the person beside you, or on the hat that you can't quite see over in front of you. I make the point, worship is concentrating on Him. And if you're going to be the minister of a church, as I pray that some of you will be one day, you must make sure that the way the service is organized allows people to worship Him. And that if anything in the service hinders the worship of your people, you can it. You drop it, ride it through the floor. So worship's going to be all sorts of things. Worship is the soul of the believer lying down, as it were, before the Lord in honor and reverence, and then the soul being lifted up in praise and honor and glory for the Lord. Now, I hope you can see, just from what I've said so far, how important this subject is to the way you organize a church service. Now, a lot of people don't give enough attention to a church service. They just think, oh, well, we'll get three hymns, we've got to squeeze the offering in here, we'll have someone do a reading and someone do a prayer, and we'll have a few songs to start. Now, you've got to think about everything you're doing and ask the question, is this going to encourage the people to draw near to the Lord? Look through the propositions and what the Bible teaches. As Torrey goes on here on page 473, he really spells it out wonderfully. He notes here on 475, we should worship on the ground of the shed blood of Christ. The cross will be central in worship. We can only worship God through the blood of Christ, through the cross. And then he brings in his John passage. He brings in John 4:24 on page 475. And goes through. That's a good study. Recognize where he's made a wrong application, but his principles are right all the way through. Go through that very carefully. Note how we're to worship. We are to worship in Christ on the blood only. Only believers can worship. Elizabeth was at a meeting last night. It was quite a long meeting. She didn't get home until 2 in the morning. It was a place center meeting, and the woman really went to town. It was a major executive meeting, and there were so many interests. No, she wasn't. She got up with a box of birds again this morning into the day. But she said it was interesting because she said the Taha Māori group did a welcome. And she said it was so embarrassing. But she said all these women standing around saying the Lord's Prayer in Māori, and she knows that she's a believer. She knows that one or two others in the group are believers, but she said nearly all the women who were there don't know the Lord is their Saviour at all. And here they are, all saying the Lord's Prayer in Māori, because it's part of the Taha Māori greeting. And then at the end of the meeting, everyone stood up and said the Lord's Prayer in English. Elizabeth said, oh, it just was awful. Wasn't worship at all. In fact, Elizabeth just didn't say it. Didn't join them in their vain repetition. Only believers can worship. Willie's not here tonight, but Willie told me about going to a funeral. One year after the funeral, the dedication of the headstone at the grave, and all the unbelieving family went over to him and said, oh, look, could you say the Lord's Prayer? And Willie said, why do you want the Lord's Prayer? He said, oh, well, you know, we don't want the Spirit to follow us. We want the Spirit to stay in the grave. What's the Lord's Prayer to these pagans? It's a good luck charm. Quote it. Keep the spirits away. What is that? It's false. It's evil. It's vicious. It's wrong. Now you see, only believers can worship. And as Tari points out here, we can worship only in the blood of Christ. Only in Christ. Only through what he did on the cross. Worship is for believers only, but it goes even further. Then, as he points out, it's in spirit and in truth, as we've already seen. And in spirit means only spiritual believers can worship. If you've got sin in your life, if sin has separated between you and your God, if your sins have hidden his face from you so that he can't hear you, Psalm 66:18 points that out. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And if you as a believer are harboring unconfessed sin, you can't worship. Well, what does that mean in the church service? That means you've got to have time in every church service. If you want people to worship, you've got to have time for people to confess their sin. And you have got to make it clear that that's what it's for. And you've got to be serious about sin in your church. And thank God we have a pastor here who's serious about sin. You can't have worship in a church that isn't serious about sin, because worship won't get off the ground. Some of you visited Australia and you came back and told me about some churches you visited, and they were dead as doornails. You could feel the deadness, couldn't you? What's the problem? Well, they're not serious about sin. They're not serious about God's word. They're not walking in the Spirit. They can't worship. No worship for the carnal believer. No worship for the unbeliever. Just hypocrisy. They'll say the same things. They'll do the same things as Christians, but it won't mean anything. You can hear unbelievers praying. Ever been in a room with unbelievers praying? Pious nonsense. Empty hypocrisy. The Lord's sarcasm bit into those people. Look at them. Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, Jesus said. They think they'll be heard by their much talking. That's our Lord. You read the Gospels, you see what the Lord said about pious hypocrites. It wasn't pretty. Because they were pretending to worship a God they didn't have a relationship with. You can't worship one you don't know. You can't worship one you're not in fellowship with. And then it must involve the truth. It must involve Bible doctrine. God's word must be central in worship. God's word must be the basis of worship. When you're coming before the Lord, you are praising him for who he is. You can only praise him for who he is because you know him through his word. And all worship will involve God's word. If it doesn't involve God's word or reference to it, I would challenge you that it's not worship. You cannot praise God intelligently without quoting from, referring to, or using in some way his word. So, individual worship or corporate worship, whether we're doing it individually or with a group, it's the expression of a spirit-filled life in occupation with Christ. Worship, the expression of worship, is simply the expression of a spirit-filled life that is occupied with Christ, thinking about him and talking to him. And your worship may take many forms. It might be in prayer, and your prayer might be joyful. It might be serious. It might be contemplative. You might be thinking about things. Or it might be wordless. You might not even say a word. Some of the best prayers probably that I've ever prayed, I haven't used a word. I've just been looking at something and I've just said, oh, I just can't find the words to express what I'm feeling, and just hold my hands up. Oh. That's worship. Just opening yourself to the Lord and just with your being sending up a silent prayer. It may also be a song or a hymn. I think if you really draw close to the Lord and worship, you won't sing scripture and song, you'll be singing an old hymn. Prove me wrong, but I don't think you will. I think when you really move to worship the Lord, it'll be one of the old hymns that you'll be singing in your soul. It won't be one of the new scripture and song by Dave and Dale Garrett. They've written some good stuff, but nothing reaches the level of the great old hymns of the faith. So here we've got a working definition, haven't we? That worship really is the outflowing of the believer walking in the Spirit, occupied with Christ, contemplating His glory, meditating on His holy character. Now, what then is part of a worship service? Should we have a worship service? Should we call something a worship service? Or should we have every service for worship? The more I think about it, the more I think we should drop all reference to the phrase, this is the worship service and that's the evangelical service and that's the teaching service. I think we should just have an attitude that every service here is a worship service. When believers gather in this place, it's for worship. It's for worship in song, it's for worship in prayer, it's for worship in Bible study, it's for worship as we praise God and give out the gospel to the unsaved. But we're worshipping all the time. That's for you to think about. You may say, no, I'm with Torrey. I think we should have a special worship service and have it different than everything else. Fine. I'm happy with that. He's a great man. I won't disagree with him on that. What do you think? Have an opinion here. Take a stand. Decide what you will do to encourage people to learn what it is to worship, because tragically few believers really know what it is to worship. Well, what form will the service take? What's the basis of worship? Well, the basis is spirituality, isn't it? The basis is being spirit-filled and spirit-led. So real worship must begin in prayer, in self-examination and confession. True worship must begin passively and then move to activity. Or all you've got is a lot of carnal believers singing. There must be time for the believer to be quiet before God and to deal with things before God. And once confession has cleared away carnality, then we move on to the other facets of worship, which we'll deal with next week, or the week after next, I say. Next week, of course, Monday, Tuesday, midterm break, we'll deal with the other facets of worship in 2 weeks' time. But I want to challenge you to think about worship. And at your church services, wherever they are, in South Auckland, West Auckland, or here, think as you go into the church, what in the service is aiding my worship? What is stopping my worship? What is my worship experience here this day? Am I able to worship here? How much of the service can I worship? Start thinking about the service format, what helps, what hinders. And start note things down. You should be taking notes from sermons anyway. Start noting things down. What is a help and what is a hindrance to worship? How would you do things differently? And remember, there are as many people here in this room, there are as many possibilities. All of them arise. All of them will work if you're spirit-led as you apply them. There's no right or wrong way of running a service. There's only something which may be more or less helpful to worship. Read through the chapters. Read through chapter 38 of Chafer. Don't try to do the assignment yet. We'll do it next week. Read through chapter 38 of Chafer. From page, only a few pages, from 471 to 478 in Torrey. And read chapter 75 in Ryrie. And once again, only four pages. Not a lot of reading, but read them before the weekend and then sit in church and worship in your church service and think about your worship and see whether it's quality worship or whether it isn't. And I would guarantee, and you won't be able to, I won't be here, I'll be flying as you're gathering here, I'll be in the air. In a plane, I hope. Flying down to Wellington. But you think, and I would almost guarantee that all of you will come back and say, when I analysed what I was doing on Sunday morning, most of it wasn't what I would call worship. And then I want to challenge you to ask the next